Returning to Proverbs 10, we're up to verse 22. Proverbs 10, verses 22 to 30 this morning. Many times as people get to chapter 10 of the book of Proverbs, they begin to study the book of Proverbs in a topical fashion and begin to have the idea that these Proverbs are not arranged in a careful, orderly way, that they're all over the place. But actually, as we look at these Proverbs collected here, we see that there is a pattern. So far in chapter 10, we've been seeing a group of contrasts. Each statement is given, and then there's a contrast given afterwards. But here, we have two statements that are in this passage that are both the same. Verse 22 is a positive and positive statement, and verse 26 is a negative and negative statement. And then after that come the contrast between the righteous and the wicked. And so it's important that we understand that we're being given these contrasts through these headings on verse 22 and verse 26. That'll become clear as we look through this passage. Verse 22, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. It is as sport to a fool to do mischief, but a man of understanding hath wisdom. The fear of the wicked shall come upon him, but the desire of the righteous shall be granted. As the whirlwind passeth, so is the wicked no more, but the righteous is an everlasting foundation. As vinegar to the teeth, and as smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to them that send him. Fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. The hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. The way of the Lord is strength to the upright, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. The righteous shall never be moved, but the wicked shall not inhabit the earth. The precious word of the living and the true God. We start with blessing. It's important that we recognize that it is only by the blessing of the Lord that we are able to be called rich. The book of Proverbs has much to say about money, but there is something else that the book of Proverbs is speaking of when it comes to being truly rich in this life. Verse 22 describes it and puts it very carefully. Look carefully at the way this first phrase is worded. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich. What is it that makes rich? The blessing of the Lord. You see, it's emphasized that way. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich. What is true riches? It is to know the Lord's blessing. Now, the book of Proverbs will speak a lot about diligent work. In fact, the sluggard is addressed in this passage. The sluggard was addressed back in chapter 6. And there are many proverbs about diligent, industrious work. But we have to remember that this is all governed by the presence of the Lord. Psalm 127 puts it this way: except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. What is that saying? It's saying that the activity in which we engage, the activity that's even described by the book of Proverbs, the activity of gaining wealth, should never distract us from that which is true riches, the blessing of the Lord. That's what truly brings about wealth. That is what makes you rich. And this verse doesn't actually tell you anything more specific than that you're blessed by the Lord. You see, that's what truly makes you rich. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich. It's an important thing for us to remember. In 1 Samuel 2, Hannah prays this way, "The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up." There are poor people who have the blessing of the Lord, and they have riches. That's what Jesus has been talking about in the Sermon on the Mount that we've been meditating on in our evening worship, Matthew chapter 5. It's important that we remember this. Blessing comes from the Lord. And the blessing of the Lord is wealth. And when the Lord blesses, verse 22 says, he adds no sorrow with it. How do you know that the Lord is blessing? Well, one of the ways that's described in this verse is that he adds no sorrow. Now, the book of Proverbs is not designed to be a statement that you take and you run with. If you take an individual proverb and you run with it, and you don't look at the other proverbs and you don't look at the rest of the Bible, you can develop great misunderstandings. But it is true that there is a form of sorrow that is addressed by the blessing of the Lord. Now, people like Job or the Lord Jesus Christ, as we'll see in a minute, experienced great sorrow. But the Lord Jesus Christ experienced that sorrow so that you might experience a blessing from the Lord that even deals with that. You see, this is designed to show us the pattern of the kind of blessing that the Lord gives. You see, this passage actually begins to examine us on the inside. As the contrasts are shown, we begin to see what we are like on the inside, particularly if we have leanings in one direction or another. Listen to this. It is as sport to a fool to do mischief, but a man of understanding hath wisdom. It is as sport to a fool to do mischief, but a man of understanding hath wisdom. The word mischief here is a word that is often translated in the Bible, lewdness. It often has to do with sexual sin. But it also is something that has to do with being a villain. It has to do with being one who thinks it's enjoyable to do something that's wrong, to characteristically do things that are wrong, and to find that fun. Temporary pleasure, sport, but not lasting, not something that continues and lasts. The man of wisdom, the person who's growing in the wisdom that's provided by the Word of God, is described as a man of understanding. And it's important that we see that there's a bit of a comparison here, this contrast between the man of understanding and the fool. It is as sport to a fool to do mischief, but in the same way, a man of understanding takes his delight in having wisdom. That you know how it goes. You've seen it. People damage stuff and seem to enjoy doing it, and they just do it randomly. It happens in our section of the city. It happens frequently. If you've been around a public high school, you'll see things vandalized, and you have no idea why that item was vandalized. It just seems to be fun to the people who are doing it. But the person of understanding, you see, looks down the road and sees that this pathway does not lead to something that is particularly enjoyable. The man of understanding, you see, is being changed on the inside. Their desires are being changed because of the work of Jesus Christ. A person of wisdom is actually described in Proverbs 8, verse 30, as one who was brought up with the Lord and was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Sometimes we think that wisdom is the boring life, and it's sport to do something fun. It's against the rules. But we need to understand that there's a level of delight that is involved in wisdom that is being unpacked for us in the Proverbs. One of the things that makes it completely different is to see how the typical approach of the man of understanding, the one who's like Jesus, the one who's following Jesus, delivers them from something else that occurs in the next verse. The fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him, but the desire of the righteous shall be granted. What is the fear of the wicked that's going to come upon them? That's a negative fulfillment. The thing that the wicked person fears is going to come upon them. The desire of the righteous shall be granted. That's a positive fulfillment. That's something that the righteous person desires. And because they're being channeled by the Holy Spirit, they're being formed in righteousness, they desire that which will be fulfilled and is actually good. The fear of the wicked is the thing feared. It's not just simply the emotion of fear. It's in view. It's the thing that they fear. It's the thing that the wicked person fears that will come about. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 25 put it this way, speaking to the simple ones, speaking to the scorners. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would have none of my reproof. You decided not to listen to wisdom. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you. What is the thing that the wicked fears the most? It's desolation and destruction. It's being under the wrath of God. Psalm 90, verse 11, puts it this way, who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. The wrath of God against those who cultivate and develop their desire to do that which is opposed to his will. The basic thing that they fear is God holding them accountable for that. God bringing his wrath upon them. The righteous person, on the other hand, has a positive desire. They desire something that will be granted by God. The desire of the righteous will be matched to the reward, the thing that God grants. Jesus puts it this way in Matthew 5, verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. It appears that we need someone to lead us on the way. Because deep down, each one of us has this fear, this knowledge that if God were to express his wrath against us for all of the things that we desire or carry out, the things that we cherish in our hearts, that we would be experiencing desolation and destruction. Verse 25 spells it out, that fear of the wicked, the thing that the wicked person desires to avoid, and calls it a whirlwind. As the whirlwind passeth, so is the wicked no more. But the righteous is an everlasting foundation. You know what's being described there is the one who's wiped out by the storm and the one who builds their existence upon that which lasts. Well, that sounds a little bit like what Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 7. As Jesus unpacks this sort of in the reverse order of what we have in verse 25, but this is what he says about the righteous everlasting foundation. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. What's Jesus saying? He's saying that when you hear what he says, and you follow through by obeying him and listening to his words as a call to action, that you're like a wise person building their house on a rock. And the storm will come, but the storm will not destroy the house. But then Jesus puts it the opposite way. He speaks of what we see at the beginning of verse 25, the whirlwind passing, and the person who didn't listen. And everyone who hears these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Jesus is talking about this same principle that's given to us in verse 25. Jesus is wise. And Jesus is expressing to you the way of wisdom. But notice he says, not just hearing, but doing. Following through on cultivating wisdom. We're actually being given a principle by the Lord Jesus Christ for how we handle Proverbs. He's helping us to understand that we are to see this pattern developing. We're to see the outcome of different ways of life. And in wisdom, to be able to see it. A lot of people are destroying stuff. Looks like fun. Wait a minute. How's that going to work out? And that way of living is actually supposed to govern our lives more generally. This is what the book of Proverbs is telling us. It's giving us the pattern of the people who don't listen to wisdom and the people that do. And it's helping us to see the outcome. The righteous is an everlasting foundation. That's an amazing statement if you think about it. It's not just saying the righteous stands on an everlasting foundation. It says to be righteous is an everlasting foundation. That can only be if God blesses you. That can only be if you're joined to Jesus Christ. That can only be if you're one who's following wisdom, who's actually beginning to build your house upon a rock, to have a foundation for your life. How would I respond if I suddenly found out I was told I had cancer? How would I respond if, as someone that I know very closely, found out that her daddy died just a couple of days ago? And she's about 9 years old. And I know this girl because I was a counselor to her father at the Whosoever Gospel Mission. This little girl has found out that her daddy's dead. And she's very young. How is she going to respond? Where do we turn in such times? You need to know a place to stand. You need to know what it is to be joined to Jesus Christ, to experience the blessing of the Lord, and to be governed by him. Verse 26 speaks in a very striking way, using language that is a bit surprising to us, of vinegar on our teeth and smoke in our eyes. Smoke in our eyes might be a little bit more familiar. Maybe you've been to a campfire and you want to roast some marshmallows and you get a little close and all of a sudden you're in a path of smoke and it gets in your eyes and it makes them tear up. It's very irritating. That's the image. Vinegar to the teeth, it might not be as familiar, but back then people didn't have really good dental care. And so to have vinegar on your teeth would have really hurt. It would have burned. And this image here of vinegar in the teeth and smoke in the eyes is a language that this verse uses to describe someone who is a slugger. Someone who doesn't want to put the time in to do the things that are wise. The book of Proverbs is very realistic. It tells us the outcome of that way of living. Again and again, we'll see the person who works hard develops wealth. The person who works hard has a good reputation. The person who is not willing to work hard is like stinging vinegar on the teeth of those that send him. His employer, for one thing. Someone who wants to hire you to do a job, and it seems like anytime they're not looking, you're not working. And the New Testament addresses this. It says we should work as unto the Lord. But this passage is actually giving us these graphic images of what it's like for those who experience this. We can grow in our desire to simply do our own thing to the point where we are unwilling to do something for someone else, unwilling to do the things that we're called upon to do. Irritating and painful to those around us, like smoke in their eyes. But on the other hand, the destiny of those who are growing in the opposite direction is unpacked for us as we move on in verses 27 and 28. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. Well, that's pretty easy to understand. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days. But did you know that that's actually directly related to the blessing of God? This is part of the blessing that God actually gave to his people in the Old Covenant period. This is one way he puts it in Deuteronomy 5:16. Honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. In the New Testament, Paul quotes from that commandment, and he says it's the first commandment with a promise. And we know that long life is not necessarily long life in a specific land, probably over in Palestine. A lot of people claim that land. And living past 80, 90, 100 years old. We know that the New Testament has begun to show us something else about this long life. But it's always been a picture of something that the Lord Jesus Christ would give. Something that is given through the Lord Jesus Christ in a way that is powerfully permanent and that gives you great assurance. John 3:16 puts it this way. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Not just length of days, everlasting life. And Jesus Christ breaks it down in John 17, as he says in verse 3, this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Jesus Christ ties knowledge of him. And the Word of God ties knowledge of Jesus Christ to life that extends. The fear of the Lord is designed to direct us to Jesus Christ. It's designed to help us to understand this old covenant blessing, this old covenant statement of the length of life was designed to show us a picture of what Jesus Christ would bring. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. There's only so much time to fight against God. There's only so much time to cultivate the desire to do our own thing. It's getting shorter and shorter as time goes on. Wouldn't it be great if your hope, if your desire was perfectly suited to what God would give when Jesus Christ comes back? Verse 28 tells us about this. The hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. Notice how hope in verse 28 parallels expectation. there are two outcomes. They're being shown to you. One is fulfilled, that's the hope, and the other one is unfulfilled, that's the expectation. The hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. Things that people long to do, things that they want to accomplish, but all of their expectation, all of their hope is based on the idea that God is going to wait around and let me get away with it. Let me do it my way. The expectation of the wicked. The idea that somehow I can continue in this path, that I can do the things that are short-lived fun, that I can continue to live as one who's like vinegar in the teeth of my employers, that I can continue to not listen to wisdom. Man, all along, the Word of God says there's a storm brewing on the horizon. How much time do I have? When I was young, it was fun to see a thunderstorm coming and you're outside. You're like, wow, how long can I play before the thunderstorm hits? Maybe a tornado, it's a little bit more serious. Before the tornado comes in, how long can I swing on this swing set? Wait, the swing set is really shaking now. Maybe I should go inside. We like to test ourselves against scary big things. But see, the wrath of God actually is designed to show you that even the things that you expect, the desires that you're building, if they are against God, they'll perish. They'll be unfulfilled. That's an important thing to learn when we're young. An important thing, even for this girl that I know, this little girl, for her to know that her father, even though he's a, I believe as a Christian, desired something that was very bad for his body. And he's gone now. So it's important that we see the outcome of this sort of lifestyle, the way of living that is based upon that which is opposite of God's will. The fear of the Lord in this verse, in verse 27, is actually connected to the hope that we find in verse 28. There's a verse in the Psalms that actually puts the two together, Psalm 147 and verse 11. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, and those that hope in his mercy. Is that your confession today? That you fear the Lord, that you hope in his mercy. And he's the one that you really desire to be pleased with you. You desire, and the gladness that you would experience in knowing that the Lord is pleased with you is the deepest hope in your soul, the deepest expectation that you have. I hope that's the case, because that's the pattern here. As we see verses 27 and 28, the verse of the fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. There's a long-term view and a short-term view, you see. The hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. Those who are opposed to the Lord, they always think it's going to work out. At least in their case. They always think it's going to work out. I mean, I think that was true of the men that I worked with at the mission. I always thought it was going to work out when they went back out into the streets, into the old lifestyle. I always thought it was going to work out. And then they come back. And sometimes they don't. But it doesn't work out. You see, there you need to find the way of stability, the way of strength. And so verses 29 and 30 actually give us the pattern of the stability of those who are righteous and the short-lived life of those who are not following the Lord. The way of the Lord is strength to the upright, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. The way of the Lord is strength to the upright. It's a path that is designed to give you that which cannot be removed. You notice how it's connected to verse 30. The way of the Lord is strength to the upright, because the righteous, verse 30 says, shall never be removed. In the Bible, the city of God, the place where God has placed stability, is connected with Mount Zion. It's a place where God has set his name. It's a place where God has ruled from. But Psalm 125 and verse 1 speaks of the people who trust in the Lord and compares them to that place of stability. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. Did you know that? There's actually a way that you in your life can become a place that cannot be removed. The book of Hebrews talks about it. The book of Hebrews tells us about Mount Zion and tells us that there's actually something new that the Lord has done, that he's accomplished, that he has built into the history of saving his people, that which is permanent and real, even though you can't see it. And you have actually come to this place, the Bible says. In fact, we read this as a call to worship sometimes as we open our worship service. Listen to this. Comparing the place to which you have come to the place that's called Mount Sinai. The Bible says this in Hebrews 12:18, "For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice that they heard and treated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. So terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake." The presence of God's holiness was so terrifying to the people under the old covenant, but they didn't want to approach this holiness until Jesus came. And Jesus flipped it around, you see. Jesus opened up for you a way into God's holy presence. And so the Bible says that now you have a place of stability. You have a place that is where you will never be removed. "Ye are come unto Mount Zion, and come unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels." See, I can't see them. But aren't there things that you can't see, that you know are real? I know right now that my mother, who lives in Wisconsin, loves me. I can't see that right now, but I know. It's true. It's a steady place for me. And you see, that's the way you are designed to live, with the knowledge that you are joined to Jesus Christ. That's the way you are designed to live, with this sure knowledge of something that you cannot see, because you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. You see, this is what it's like to be one who shall never be removed. Every day when you wake up in the morning, there is a place, a stability in your life. And when you come to public worship, you're even assured even more, because the Spirit fills us as a body and we come to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem. We come into the presence of angels celebrating the presence of the Holy God and salvation for men and women and boys and girls. You know, angels can't experience that. They long to look into it. This is the place of stability, you see. It's not ultimately a place on the earth. It is not ultimately a geographic statement. It's a statement of being found in Jesus Christ. The way of the Lord is strength to the upright, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. The righteous shall never be removed, but the wicked shall not inhabit the earth. So how do we get there? How do we get to this place of stability? How do we get to this place where that which is being cultivated in our minds and hearts is that which corresponds with what God will bless? Well, it starts with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ came into a world where people thought it was sport to do mischief. So at his trial and on the way to the cross, they formed a crown of thorns and they placed it on his head. They began to hit him in the face and ask him to prophesy. They did things to him that you would not want done to a bully at school. But they did that to him so that he can provide for you a way of stability. A man of understanding hath wisdom. It was always the Lord Jesus Christ's desire to do the will of his Father. He called it his food. And then there's that fear of the wicked, the thing that they dread, that big whirlwind, that storm that will come upon those who don't follow the ways of God. Jesus Christ entered that storm. He entered that storm for those who would be moved from the camp of the wicked to the camp of the righteous. And the Lord Jesus Christ experienced it in order to make you those who now have an everlasting foundation. You see, if you're going to build your house on a rock, it needs to be able to stand in the greatest storm of all. And Jesus Christ was there in that storm. Ironic that the Lord Jesus Christ was offered vinegar when he was on the cross, knowing what we know about how bitter and acidic that would be in the mouth of someone who didn't have good dental care. But of course, he wasn't the sluggard. He was experiencing the penalty for those who are. See, ultimately, the fear of the Lord that prolongs days, the hope of the righteous that's given to the people of God is coming through Jesus Christ. He's the one who leads us in fear of the Lord. He's the one who leads us in the hope that is ultimately proved to bring us gladness. Who understands the strength of the upright and the path of the Lord more than the Lord Jesus Christ? And who can you say is unremovable more than Jesus Christ, the righteous one? You see, he's risen from the dead. All of the wisdom that we desire in this passage, all of the wisdom that the book of Proverbs is teaching us, all of the change of our life from one who plays around with violence who lays around irritating those who desire us to work. All of the changing of our desires from expecting something that will never come to pass to hoping in that which God will surely provide. Come through Jesus Christ. He is the one who leads us, who brings us the blessing, who experiences the position of those who encounter the curse, and who brings us to the final destiny of God's people.